You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Galatians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy with his study in Galatians chapters 1 and 2.
One thing is for sure, I believe all Christians should be married to the message of this book. We begin, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Galatia is in a region what is today known as Central Turkey. Julius Caesar described the people who live there. They are fickle. They are fond of change. They are not to be trusted. And this is the type of folks we find in Acts chapter 13 and 14 when Paul first visited this area of Galatia. When the sun came up over the gate at Lystra, Paul healed a lame man. You probably remember the story. The superstitious Galatians, they reacted by assuming that Paul was a Greek god. Paul preached the gospel to clear up the confusion. But as the sun went down that day, these same fickle folk, they were swayed by grace-rejecting Jews. And they took up rocks to stone Paul. He barely escaped with his life. What a change. In a sense, though, they were still throwing rocks when Paul wrote this letter. These Jews couldn't kill him, so they tried to assassinate his character, question his apostleship. Where were his credentials? Who appointed him? This is why Paul introduces himself as an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. Ultimately, Paul's commission came not from a church or from a denomination, but from Jesus himself. Shortly after our church got started, years ago now, I went to the local Baptist church to ask if we could use their baptistry. People had come to Christ. They needed to be baptized. But when I went to pick up the key, the pastor asked, "The deacons want to know, are you ordained?" I replied, "Well, I guess I am. God seems to be blessing our ministry." "No, no, no. Have you been officially ordained?" At the time, I had not. It's funny, it wasn't enough that God had ordained me. They wanted to see it in writing. The irony is that you can have a wall full of ordination certificates and it only amount to wallpaper unless God has sanctioned your ministry. Hey, God's ordination is the only one that really counts, and it's the one that Paul appeals to here. He greets them, "Grace to you and peace." Here's Paul's familiar greeting. The sugar land of the Bible. Grace and peace, these two make beautiful music together. Grace and peace have been called the Siamese twins of the New Testament. Did you know the term Siamese twins refers to siblings that are joined together at birth? If they share a vital organ, sometimes they stay connected for life. The very first twins referred to as Siamese were named Chang and Aang. They remained joined for life. As a matter of fact, they eventually married, and they even fathered several children. Don't ask me for the details. But likewise, grace and peace stay joined together. Hey, you can't have one without the other. You can't enjoy the peace of God until you know the grace of God. And grace, rightly understood, always produces peace. You see, the two work together to bring fruit in a believing heart. Well, he says in verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, in most of Paul's letters, this is where Paul would insert the prayer that he had been praying for the church. But his heart is too heavy for that here. In regards to the Galatians, he has other concerns. There are burning issues that he needs to address. He says to them, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." As I mentioned earlier, the Galatians were a gullible and a fickle bunch. And that made them prone to false doctrine. Paul says they were turning away from the gospel of grace. The phrase in the Greek means to defect to the other side. The verb tense implies that they were not there yet, but they were getting close. Their faith was vacillating. They were losing their grip on God's grace. They were being lured away by a different gospel. Now, if you've studied world religions, you can identify hundreds, if not thousands, of different gospels, of false gospels. But I suggest to you tonight that there are really only two types of religion. There's the hand of man reaching upwards towards God, and there's the hand of God reaching downwards toward man. You see, all religions except one can be summarized as man's hand reaching upward, man's attempts to earn his way to God. They emphasize keeping of the rules and performing the rituals. They're a self-reliance. But Christianity is unique. It's God's hand reaching down to man. It's God reaching down through Christ Jesus, doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. This is the true gospel. In fact, Paul says this different gospel is not really good news at all. Verse 7, which is not another. In other words, it's not another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or literally distort the gospel of Christ. This is a distortion. There's nothing good about this other gospel. The Galatians were buying into a distorted version of the truth. You know, I believe that Satan distorts God's truth in one of three ways. Either he twists it, he subtracts from it, or he adds to it, and sometimes he does all three. Satan can twist the interpretation of a verse. He makes it say what it was never intended to say. Thus the old adage, a text out of context becomes a pretext. Satan loves to take the Bible out of context. Well, Satan also subtracts from the truth. He can dilute or water down its meaning. A.W. Tozer once said, some have so watered down the gospel that if it were a medicine, it could not cure us, and if it were a poison, it would not harm us. A gospel without repentance of sin isn't the gospel at all. But at times, Satan adds to the truth. And this was the strategy that had infiltrated the church in Galatia. False teachers called Judaizers agreed that salvation was by grace through faith, but... oh, and be careful of the buts. Hope you remember what your daddy said and read the fine print. But they added to the finished work of Jesus. They added to the cross. Here was their rap. Oh, yes, Jesus died to forgive us. But if you really want to please God, you have to add to his work. And like every deceiver, they had a long list of do's and don'ts that needed to be added. The bottom line of their message was that faith is not really enough. It's up to us to augment Christ's work. This is what Paul calls a different gospel. It was not a gospel at all. A wise old preacher once advised his apprentice, he said, preach a full gospel, Christ and nothing less. A plain gospel, Christ and nothing more. And a pure gospel, Christ and nothing less, nothing else. Paul continues in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let it be accursed. This is strong language. The Greek word translated accursed is anathema. It means damned to hell. Paul couldn't have refuted this with any more force. And he repeats his words in the next verse to make the message more emphatic. He says, as we have said before, in case you forgot, it was the previous verse. So now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. In other words, if an angel dresses up in white robes and appears with shining lights and comes and sits down at the foot of your bed, an angel, mind you, and preaches to you a gospel different from the grace that Paul had delivered to them, let the angel be damned. That's what he says. Oh boy, if Joseph Smith had listened to Paul, when he heard the baloney from Moroni, millions of people today wouldn't be headed to hell under the sway of Mormonism. If Muhammad hadn't listened to the supposed angel, there would be no Islam. You see, Paul knew that angels come in two varieties. They're the faithful kind and they're the fallen kind. And fallen angels or demons specialize in inspiring different gospels. This is why we need to be firmly grounded in the truth of God's grace. You see, to recognize the different gospel, you have to know the true gospel. And thus, a pastor's job, his most vital task, is to feed God's people God's word. And the people's job is to consume what he feeds them. Did you hear about the woman who, she bought a parrot to keep her company? But she couldn't get the parrot to talk. She went back to the pet store and she complained to the owner. She said, "You know, my parrot won't talk. It's not doing any good. It's not keeping me company." He said, "Well, does your parrot have a mirror in the cage? You know, parrots, they love mirrors." And so she bought a mirror. She took it home. She put it in the cage, but he still didn't talk. She returned to the pet store and she complained again. This time the owner said, "Well, you know, ma'am, does your parrot have a ladder? You know, parrots love those little ladders. They can climb up and down. And you know, a happy parrot is a talkative parrot." And so she purchased one of these parrots, took it home, put it in a cage, but not a peep from the parrot. So she went back a third time. This time the owner of the pet store, he told her, he said, "Why don't you try a swing? You know, parrots love those swings. Get your little parrot swinging, he'll talk up a storm." And so she bought a swing. Well, 2 days later, she returned to the pet store. When the owner inquired about the parrot, the woman announced that he was dead. The man was shocked. He asked the woman, he said, "Did your parrot ever say anything before he died?" The woman replied, "Well, yes, just before he died, in this soft, faint, weak little whisper, he asked me, 'Don't you sell any food at that pet store?'" Well, you know, so often churches, they think we need mirrors. We need introspection and pop psychology. We need to be able to look into ourselves. Or we need ladders, step-by-step rules and formulas and self-help. Or we need swings, experiential, feelings-oriented religion. They try to entertain God's people with mirrors and ladders and swings, but what God's people really can't live without is God's word. This is what feeds the soul. This is what grows our faith. Verse 10, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? You would think that Paul's stoning in Lystra was proof that his goal was to obey God, not please men. He says, "For if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ." You know, living the Christian life, it requires making some choices that are not always popular. If my goal is to be well-liked and always fashionable and accepted at all costs, hey, it's only a matter of time before I'm going to compromise. This is why I need to settle this issue in my heart before it comes up in my life. That I'm going to obey God regardless of the consequences. One author puts it this way: "It is a great freedom to know who owns you. If you do not know to whom you belong, you are apt to be the pawn of anyone whose identity is strong enough to overwhelm your own sense of inadequacy." This is so true. The question tonight is, who owns you? Is it a particular group at school? Is it a group of snotty-nosed friends at work? Is it the management of the company? Is it the girls in the office? Is it the guys in the warehouse? Or is it clear to everyone around you that God is the one who calls the shots in your life, that you belong to God? Well, verse 11, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." The gospel of grace that Paul preached was not his idea. It wasn't the result of his own vivid imagination. It was revealed to Paul directly by God. He says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation." Now he's talking about his gospel, and he's saying that his gospel wasn't the result of imagination, but neither was it the result of education. Paul sure wasn't taught the gospel of grace in the Jewish yeshivas that he had attended. I mean, Paul's former teachers were upholders of the law, not dispensers of grace. He adds in verse 14, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. The gospel of grace didn't come to Paul through imagination or education or perspiration. He was exceedingly zealous. He worked hard to climb the ladder of legalism and Judaism, but that's not where he discovered God's amazing grace. Verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. The gospel of grace came to Paul not through imagination or education or perspiration, but through revelation. God revealed his son in Paul. God's plan for Paul's life started long before he came to Christ. Actually, from the very day he was born. I'm sure we all can look back on our lives before we knew Jesus and see where God was working providentially for our protection and for our direction. It all came to a head for Paul on the road to Damascus. It was there that Jesus revealed himself to Paul. But this verse mentions a different experience. There came a time when Jesus was revealed in Paul, not just to him, but in him. This may have happened when he was blinded by the light and in those days that he sat at the house of Ananias, or even later during his days in Arabia. But truly, the wonder of Christianity is that it's more than just a truth to be learned, but it's a living Lord that we experience in our hearts. Christ wasn't just revealed to Paul, he was revealed in Paul. And why? He says, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul always loved the Jews, but the gospel to the Gentiles was Paul's calling from the start. After Paul was called, here's what happens, he says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now this is interesting. When Paul was saved, he didn't rush out to teach or even join a Bible study. Paul wanted to seek the Lord personally and privately. He went into the wilderness of Arabia and he got his DD, his doctorate of the desert. That's what he got. He wanted to seek the Lord before he consulted with anyone else. Just goes to prove God homeschools his kids. Now, obviously, I'm not against churches. You know that. I'm not against pastors. You know that. I'm not against good Bible teaching, but often people spend too much time listening to men, so much so that they don't slow down and really listen to God. It's not healthy when people can tell you what the pastor said on Sunday, but they have no idea what God said to them during the week. We look for direction in all the wrong places. Books and CDs and the internet. Hey, we end up with what everyone else has said to us, but what has God said to you? And the result is duplication, not inspiration. Hey, what we need is not imagination or education or perspiration or duplication, but a personal revelation from God himself. That's what we need. That's what Paul received. Years ago, a sheep named Dolly was cloned by a British geneticist. The experiment in cloning was hailed as a scientific breakthrough, and it raised all kinds of ethical dilemmas. But I thought, when I heard the news, I thought this. I said, wow, that's no big deal. The church has been cloning sheep for centuries. Rather than producing authentic, thinking, spirit-led believers who have their own relationship with God, who are seeing the image of Jesus lived out in their life, so often churches are full of cookie-cutter Christians. Just kind of stamped from the same mold rather than shaped personally and individually by the Holy Spirit. Years ago, Christian musician Steve Taylor, he wrote a song. I love this song. It was called, I Want to Be a Clone. Here's a short little snippet of it. I'd gone through so much other stuff that walking down the aisle was tough, but now I know it's not enough. I want to be a clone. I asked the Lord into my heart. They said that was the way to start, but now you got to play the part. I want to be a clone. They told me that I'd fall away unless I followed what they say. Who needs the Bible anyway? I want to be a clone. So now I see the whole design. The church is an assembly line. The parts are there. I'm feeling fine. I want to be a clone. I've learned enough to stay afloat, but not so much I rocked the boat. I'm glad they shoved it down my throat. I want to be a clone. And then the bridge ties it all together. Because if you want to be one of his, you got to act like one of us. Hey, Paul was nobody's clone. And he never would expect us to be either. The goal is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It's him that we should all seek. Well, verse 18 tells us, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. Oh, to have been a fly on the wall in that meeting. Paul shows up and he and Peter are talking it out. Wouldn't that be interesting? "But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you indeed before God, I do not lie." And of course, the false teachers, they were accusing Paul of lying. He has to tell, "I don't lie." He continues piecing together his life after his conversion. He says, "Afterwards, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia." You remember he spent time in Antioch, and it was from there that he was sent out to preach to the Gentiles, Antioch of Syria. And he says, "I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, 'He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me.'" Isn't that a beautiful line? "And they glorified God in me." I hope we all can say that. You know, the greatest proof of the gospel of grace is the trail of changed lives that are found in its wake. And the Apostle Paul himself was first in God's long line of miracles, the first testimony to God's amazing grace. Chapter 2. "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me." Now this was after Paul's first missionary journey, after his trip through Galatia. Barnabas was Paul's Jewish sidekick from Jerusalem, and Titus was one of the Gentile converts that had come to Christ during his missionary journey. He says, "And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain." And here is a good qualification to all that Paul will say later in this chapter. Paul will take an unbudging stand on the grace of God, but his staunch, strong conviction was forged through humble, honest reflection. Paul didn't serve in a ministerial vacuum. He went to Jerusalem lest he had run in vain. In other words, he wanted to check this out with other learned men who knew God and who walked with God as well. You know, sometimes Christians, they live in a vacuum. Sometimes ministers and pastors pastor in a vacuum. We start to think that our way is the only way, not Paul. He wasn't afraid to concede that he could even be wrong. He knew that his gospel was true. But he was open to the possibility that there may be something that he had missed. And thus he went up to Jerusalem to bounce the ideas off the brethren. You got to love him for it. He says, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Now in Jerusalem, there were Jews who tried to force Titus, a Gentile, to conform to Old Testament rituals. They wanted him to surrender his freedom in Christ and embrace their tradition. This was not what Paul expected to find among the Jerusalem believers.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.